The sermon's going to have two halves. We're going to look at the problem and the solution. So firstly, the problem at Colossae. As I've looked at this letter to the Colossians, there's been one man I haven't been able to get out of my mind. His name was Mark. He was an elderly clergyman, and he died about 5 years ago. My last visit to him sums him up, really. It was 8 days before he died, and we both knew that we would never meet again in this life. As I recall, I spent most of the time in floods of tears, and he spent the time, amidst the great pain that he was in, typically warning me and making me think. And he didn't do that because he was trying to get at me. He did it because he cared for me, and he cared for my Christian growth. And I think Colossians 1:28-29 just about sums him up. Do look at it, please. I pull it out of the air because it was our verse, our text for Church Membership Sunday in January, so it bears repeating. Colossians 1:28-29. We proclaim him, Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect or mature in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. Just look, if you will, at the balance there is here in proclaiming Christ. The teacher has to admonish or warn as well as teach. In other words, the really faithful Christian teacher, and this was typical of Mark, will see that there is a negative aspect to teaching the gospel. It is not enough to show what is true. You also have to say what is not true. It is not enough to say that is the safe way. You also have to say that is a very dangerous way to go. And that is what this letter to the Colossians is saying. The letter is a warning. It's a danger warning, and it's warning against false teachers whose teaching is doing three things. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. The teaching was taking people captive. Chapter 2, verse 16. Look down to 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you. This teaching was judging the young Colossians Christians. And chapter 2, verse 18. Look down, if you would, to that. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Captured, judged, and disqualified. That's what Paul had to warn against. That's what was happening to these young Christians. They were in danger of shipwreck because false teachers had come in and were saying these things. And things like this are happening all over the church today. This is what I've had said to me. I had this one said to me right through my time at theological college. Rico, if you haven't had this experience, you really aren't there as a Christian, you know. Because this experience is the real thing. What about this one? Have you heard this one? If you don't do this, if you don't keep this rule, then you're really going to struggle in the Christian life if you don't do this. Or what about this? If you're keen, if you're really keen, then this is what you'll do. And I have to say that I've nearly been captured by these things, by people saying them, and I've certainly often felt judged and disqualified. And I wonder if you realise that most of Paul's letters were actually written in the midst of controversy. That's how they came about. They came out of a situation when one of Paul's lieutenants, like Titus or Timothy, or in this case Epaphras, sent their report back or telephoned in to Paul in his study with the news of an error which was destroying and harming a church, which was leading to wrong believing and wrong living. And so Paul has to write and correct the error and bring back truth. And Paul is a very straight speaker when he sees the churches going along the paths of error and evil. He'd have nodded approval at the title of a recent book which was called The Cruelty of Heresy. Because it is cruel. It is cruel when a young church is being judged, captured and disqualified. That's cruel. And in this hyper-tolerant age of ours, it should make our blood boil when we see that happening to people. And the issue that faces us tonight as we open Colossians is this. Do you realise, as the Colossians had to realise, that you need to be warned? Are you conscious, as I am, that actually you tend to backslide each day? That you're in constant need of warning because your thinking and your understanding and your behaviour seem to slip. And you can be gravely misled. Now, I don't know about you, but I find as I come to church on a Sunday, I hear the Bible taught, and I find I'm jolted as I realise through the week how I've slipped. And I work for the church. So what state you're in, I don't know. So what was the problem at Colossae? What was the problem here? How were they being captured, judged, and disqualified? And by implication, how can we be captured, judged, and disqualified? Well, we must remember that these young Christians at Colossae had hearts that were after God. They wanted to be holy. They wanted to know God. They wanted to please God. They wanted to glorify Him in their lives. They longed to live consistent Christian lives. And of course, it's a great thing to have such godly longings. Indeed, this whole sermon series from Colossians is about living a godly life. But here's the catch. It may come as no surprise to you to find out that the content of the preaching of these false teachers was in fact a shortcut to holiness, to Christian maturity, to consistent Christian living. That was the hook that the false teachers had. That's what they were offering. And let's face it, if there's one thing that appeals to all of us in our human nature all the time, it's a bargain, especially a bargain with God. And the false teachers were coming in and saying, look, you are Christians. You certainly have the foundations of a Christian faith from Epaphras and Paul. But you're skinny Christians. You're feeble Christians. You're weak and you're frail. And I'm afraid you're going to heaven second class. You're going to heaven second class. And what we have is the real thing. We've got the teaching that matters, the advanced stuff, the deeper stuff. And if you want to be holy, then you better listen to us. And this so-called advanced, deeper teaching had two characteristics, both of which Paul deals with in chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. And the two characteristics were this, super spirituality and legalism. And they were linked. Super spirituality and legalism. Basically, the false teachers were claiming to be spiritual giants. And they said the reason we have such intimacy with God, the reason for our hotline to heaven and our ecstatic experiences is because of our strict adherence to the Mosaic law. Because we observe the law. Look at verse 16. About eating and drinking. About religious festivals, about new moon celebrations, Sabbath days. Indeed, because we observe other laws about what you can handle, taste and touch. Verse 21. Because we do this, we please God, and so he reveals himself to us in an intimate way. And hence they go into great detail, and Paul refers to this in verse 18. They get puffed up with visions. And of course the message was, by comparison, you Colossians aren't in the same league. And so you better listen to us if you really want to be holy, and if you really want to go to heaven first class. Now because Paul cares, he warns. He warns the Colossians. He's not going to stand by and let them be taken captive, or literally, verse 8, kidnapped by these twin traps of super spirituality and legalism. He insists that these false teachers haven't arrived at holiness through their super spiritual experiences. Actually, far from having a closer walk with God, they are in fact puffed up with idle notions, verse 18. And worse still, verse 19, they've lost connection with Christ, with the head. And actually that gives us two very piercing questions to ask of anyone who calls themselves a Christian teacher. Ask this of them. I'm almost terrified to say this from these verses. One, is he puffed up? Is she puffed up? Are they actually really saying, look at me, look at me? Or are they saying, no, I sit under the word of God and I just try to teach that? And secondly, what is this person's relationship to Christ? Or have they actually lost connection with the head? Are they puffed up? And what's their relationship to Christ? And Paul had the courage to ask these questions because he cared about the way young Christians were going. And I'm deeply grateful that there were Christians around me when I was a very young Christian who had the courage to ask those questions. Furthermore, says Paul, the problem with the legalistic baggage of these people is that it's a chasing after shadows, verse 17, but worse, it's about rules that don't even work, verse 23. Look at verse 23 if you will. Verse 23, just over the page. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You see, we may achieve conformity by keeping the rules, but actually we can never achieve godliness. You see, we can get people to observe rules. We can do that. But actually, that regime doesn't produce the good, says Paul. It doesn't produce inner holiness and a closer walk with God, which is what we crave. A really authentic, closer walk with God. It doesn't produce that. Actually, it produces bogus spirituality. So the question emerges, for us, as it did for the Colossians, how can I grow in godliness? How can I do that? I want to be more godly. How can I grow? What will make me more holy and cause me to live a mature, consistent, dependable Christian life? And now we come to part two, the solution. The solution. That was the problem they faced. Now the solution. Paul emphatically turns the gaze of these young believers to Christ. And he makes it quite clear that the way God brings true holiness into our lives is through a relationship with Christ. And if you want to be holy, then you will ensure that you become a slave of nothing and nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does this passage tell us of Christ and his relationship to our Christian growth, our Christian living? Well, Paul appeals to the Colossians to understand the objective truth of who Christ is and what he has done for us and in us. He then says, apply these truths to your daily living. Become what you already are. Work out your salvation in the knowledge that God is at work in your life. Do you know that? If you're a Christian, that God is at work in your life. And then translate what you believe about Jesus into your behavior. And this whole series on Christian living in Colossians must be undergirded by the facts of who we are in Christ. It's going to be an appalling series if we don't realize that. Because it's going to ask us some very hard questions of our Christian living. And we must know who we are in Christ if we're to answer those questions. And verses 6 to 15 tell us two crucial facts about our identity in Christ. Two crucial things in verses 6 to 15. Firstly, he is our foundation. That's the first fact. He's our foundation. Look at verse 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. These verses are absolutely essential to understanding what the Christian life is all about. They're essential. To begin, they tell me where the Christian life begins. Where does it begin? Verse 6. It begins when a person receives Jesus Christ as Lord. So I become a Christian when I receive the Lord Jesus into my life and personality as my Lord. And of course, many of the problems of nourishment in the Christian life go back to this issue. So many Christians imagine that the Lordship of Christ is a second experience which is gradually negotiated into place after I've received Jesus as my Saviour. So bit by bit I allow Jesus to have authority in different areas of my life, and gradually I make him Lord as I feel like it. No, says Paul, from the start of my Christian life, the Saviour Jesus is the Lord Christ. And I can't know Jesus as Saviour if I will not acknowledge him as Lord. I remember so vividly being with a student who almost wept at the implications that receiving Christ as Lord would have on his life. But eventually he did receive Christ as Lord, and he did become a Christian. And 5 years later, the outstanding quality of his Christian life is a rebuke to all of those of us that were around at his conversion. A total rebuke. I find it embarrassing. Why? Why is this guy such a fine Christian? Well, it's because he got the foundations right. Jesus was Lord from the start. But so many Christians get themselves into a mess because they haven't climbed out of their cot on this issue, on the issue of the Lordship of Christ. They forget who Christ is in, say, those staggering verses in chapter 1, 15 to 20, about the supremacy of Christ. Just let's pick one. Let's pick verse 16. Just look who Christ is. Verse 16 of chapter 1. The one by whom and for whom all things are created. So if in the next few weeks you're flying over the Alps on the way to your skiing holiday, as you see those magnificent mountains in view, that is the moment that you are to get your Bible out of your hand luggage, and I hope you've taken it with you, and read Colossians 1 verse 16, and understand that those mountains were made by Christ, and they exist for Christ's glory. So who made me? Christ. What am I made for? Christ. Who sustains my heartbeat? Christ. And who is my Lord right through my Christian life? Christ. And the message is, don't play games with him, because you've got to see who he is. And are you playing games with Christ on the issue of lordship? If you are, you cannot see who he is. And just as I am to start with Christ as Lord, I am to continue in him. Verse 6. The word literally means walk in him. It speaks of a step-by-step progress in Christ. It's not dramatic. It's not about a massive experience. It's all about walking in a daily disciplined obedience to Jesus as my Lord. And realizing as I walk, verse 7, that I am rooted into Christ. So God has planted me into Christ, and rooted is a past participle. It means once for all, settled. It's like a tree that you cannot transplant because its roots are so deep. So there's an organic union with Christ who will provide all the nourishment that my Christian life needs, so that I can grow strong and become fruitful. And as Paul tells these young, despondent Colossians these things, who feel judged and disqualified, it's crucial they understand it. That they understand that they have been rooted into Christ. God did that to you when you received Christ as Lord. He rooted you into Christ. What a foundation that is. What a foundation. It's no wonder at the end of the verse we're told to overflow with thankfulness. Because Christ is our foundation. Secondly, Christ is your fullness. He's your foundation and he's your fullness. Well, I hope you've got this picture of the Colossian Christians in your mind's eye. These false teachers have made them feel judged and disqualified because apparently they aren't full Christians. Now maybe that's happened to you recently, and if it is, then this letter's for you. They're just continually being told about experiences they're meant to have and rules they're meant to keep. And what does Paul say to them? In response, what does Paul say? Look at verses 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Paul tells us that God has put all of himself into Christ. He's left nothing of what we mean by the Godhead out of Christ. And then he has taken you and me, poor, ignorant, sinful creatures that we are, like this sort of pathetic, flimsy piece of paper. He's taken you and me like that, and he has put us into Christ, verse 10. He's put us into Christ. And you've been given fullness in Christ, in verse 10. Now that is amazing. That is amazing. You therefore have everything when you have Christ. You have everything when you have Christ. There couldn't possibly be a more comprehensive provision of divine resources. For in Christ is all the fullness of God, and you have been given fullness. Now I got a third at university, so I don't need to go on about the tenses, but they're absolutely critical. Notice in the verse, it is in the past tense. It's already happened to you as a Christian. You've been given fullness in Christ. So you now have all the reservoirs of power and life of God to draw on in Christ. Those reservoirs are available to you. You can't have more than fullness. So we are not, as the false teachers tell us, on an unceasing quest for something more. We're not, as Christians, looking for something more. Are you doing that? Are you guilty of that? Are you guilty of flying around to different churches looking for something more beyond Jesus? No. We are, in fact, on the adventure of working out by faith what God has already done in us. He's already given us potentially fullness in Christ. And as someone has said, the Christian life is therefore making patent what is latent. It's working out in practice what God has worked into us. For already in Christ we've received the fullness of God. So this is it, this verse. It's a charter that you must keep all your life if you're going to live as a Christian and if we're going to hear the message of Colossians. It's the charter and the promise that God has provided that everything you need to live a godly life is in Christ. So Paul is announcing this charter. He's saying because we're united to Christ by faith, all the resources of God are available to us as we ask him and as we trust him. And I know what you're feeling as you hear this. As you hear this, you may well be saying, well, you can say that, but I can tell you I don't feel that. That is not how I feel. And I have to tell you that this has nothing to do with what you feel. Nothing to do with it. It is your position and it is mine. It is something that God has done to us internally. And now we're wrapped up in Christ. Look at the in him and with him for verses 10 to 13. Paul makes this point again and again and again. Verse 10, you've been given fullness in Christ. Verse 11, in him you were circumcised. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God. Verse 13, God made you alive with Christ. In him, with him, in him, with him. Whatever you feel, you are wrapped up in Christ. That is your position and that is your status. And this has very practical applications. Because it means that my growth to maturity is a matter of learning to live on the limitless resources that are in Christ. It's a matter of practically appropriating the life of Christ, the power of Christ, the grace of Christ, the strength of Christ, whatever it is I need to live a godly life day by day, and saying in faith, Lord Jesus, I need patience and I do not have it with this person. But you are my fullness. Therefore I ask you to give me patience. It's about doing that tomorrow when you're struggling with people, as you will be. It's about saying, Lord Jesus, at this time I need self-control and I don't have it. Please help me to control my tongue. Now I can't do that alone. Please help me. You know what the issues are. You know what they are. But I know this. You do need the fullness of Christ in your life. You do need his resources to cope. It's about saying of yourself, Lord, I just don't have the resources to love this person and to care for them as I should. Please help me to do that. And many of you will remember the first time you prayed such a prayer and you were amazed as it was answered. I remember I was in a team at school. This is rather wet really, but I was in a team at school and this guy got picked for a team in the year above and I was so jealous of him. I'd only been a Christian about 3 months and I walked into this air raid shelter and I said, Lord God, I'm so jealous of him, please help me. And the guy got dropped. No, he didn't. He didn't get dropped. He didn't get dropped, and that is not how it works. I was stunned by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had changed my feelings to that guy. And 3 months later, three weeks later, when actually he was dropped, he came up to me and he said, Rico, you were the only guy that remained a friend to me in the year during that period. And I knew that was Christ. I knew that I wasn't able to do that myself. It was impossible for me to do that because of the jealousy I faced. But I knew that Christ had changed me. Now are you in the week ahead going to walk by faith and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to help you in these relationships? Because whatever you need, you have in Christ. He is your fullness. And consciously by faith you must draw on his resources so that you are continually looking to him day by day. Arrow prayers, you will need to pray to him. There will be situations and relationships which you cannot cope with when you must go to Christ, to his resources, and he has given you fullness. Particularly in London we need that because it's very fast and it's stressful. So let's go to Christ. Let's say, Lord, I need your strength. I can't do this alone. Please help me. And we can know as we pray that actually daily he will give us his power to help us live differently. And furthermore, as we all look back and we see that we haven't lived as we should, what do we do? What do we do as we blow it? Do we look outside of Christ? No. Verse 13. Look to verse 13. Look at the end of it. He forgave all our sins. He forgave all our sins. So So as I press on to fullness, I continually can know that because of Christ's blood shed for me on the cross, my past is forgiven and forgotten. Verse 14, my sins have been nailed to the cross. So I have a fresh start and I have fullness. Do you know those courtroom scenes in films in which the defendant is eventually declared not guilty and the court erupts with applause and the family in the gallery cheer with delight and people throw their arms around each other, unless of course they're British, but the British are delighted but they don't throw their arms around each other. And people are crying with joy. Why? Because the verdict is not guilty and the defendant is free and he has a new life ahead of him. Well, that should be our reaction. In delight, we should wrap our arms around Christ, who has given us freedom. He's given us freedom. And it is quite amazing, isn't it, that the false teachers could then come and say, actually, what you've got is not enough. What you've got is not enough. You need more. It's amazing they should do that. That they should come in and try and capture, judge and disqualify these young Christians whose foundation and fullness and freedom is in Christ. It's appalling that they should do that. And if we know people that is happening to, if we love them, we will warn them and we will guard them. It is not being intolerant, it is being loving. Well, I must conclude. And I want to do so by asking what it means if we have fullness in Christ. Well, firstly, it must give a tremendous dignity to every individual Christian, regardless of their age or their colour or their gender. Because all have been given fullness in Christ by God. Now, we don't like equality. We want people to be first and second, but that's not the way of God. Everyone is equal with God. They have all been given fullness. So no one's in a privileged position. And none are more equal than others. All are equal. So don't let people judge you, take you captive, and disqualify you. Actually, if you realize that Christ is your fullness and your foundation and your freedom, then that is the best protection against the false teachers. Because they're not going to get any change out of you, are they, if they come along and try to offer you things? Because you'll say, no. Everything I need is in Christ. I don't actually want to go and draw from another well, thank you very much. I've been given everything in Christ. Secondly, as this series on Colossians approaches, and we hear God's call to live godly lives that glorify him, what must we do? Well, we must remember verse 19 of chapter 2. Verse 19 of chapter 2. He's lost connection with the head. We mustn't do that. We must keep our connection with Christ. We must dig deep into him and know that he has the resources to enable you and I to live a life that is honouring to him. We must look to him and build on him and dig deep into him and go to no one else but to Christ. For though you may tremble on the rock will never tremble under you. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Let's pray. For to me to live is Christ. Lord Jesus, please help us to hold fast to you as our fullness, as our freedom, as our foundation. Thank you so much for giving us all those things. And as we hear your word in the weeks ahead and the call to godly living in this series, please help us to dig deep into you to find the power and the strength we need to live lives that glorify you. We tell you that we long for this. Amen.